We are all aware of the story of St. Augustine of Hippo. His early life was spent trying out many of the deadly sins. He looked at some of the sins and evils and thought to himself, why don't I try each of these sins and see if I like them? And he did. And he kept living a very sinful life for many years of his life. But St. Augustine, after a while in the study of philosophy, in his study of God, and his coming into a sense of godliness, came to recognize and understand how he must live, how he ought to live. He had this marvelous conversion experience. And he writes in these words, late have I loved you, O Lord, beauty, ever ancient, ever new, late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things that you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. St. Augustine had been searching for love in, well, all the wrong places, trying to find meaning and purpose, integrity and dignity, something that would build up his life, something that would give him focus. So he was running around from place to place, from experience to experience, and could find nothing until he came to ponder who he was, the child of God, reflecting upon his relationship with God, how God had created him and made him, and that he was a child of God, and what that really means. What it means to be connected to God through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the more he pondered this, the more he reflected upon this, he understood and recognized that his life was not godly or holy, and he needed to change his whole life around, to turn his whole life around. And we see that as he writes and talks about original sin and sinfulness, and how subtle evil can be in our lives, drawing us away from those things in good, and how important it is to focus always on the godly. God and love had been inside of him all along, but he had not been ever able to look inside himself. He was so busy doing his own thing. St. Thomas Aquinas, our namesake, he says, if we want to find God, if we want to discover where God is and what God is all about, we have to seek those things that are good, really good. Not what society, our culture tells us what is good, but we have to sort of pare away all the stuff and all the yuck and all the shades and all the peripheral type of things that we experience. Understand where real goodness is. We have to understand truth, and truth not as it is told from us from a lot of different sources, but what are those elements, those virtues or values that really are true, are solid and foundational truths, and beauty not again what culture might say beautiful is, but to look at what God has created, what God has made, to recognize and realize true beauty in our world, in our lives as well. But sadly for us, we are called to be present to God. You know, a lot of times we pray and we hope that God somehow finds us. God's already in our midst. God is already present to us. But we want to be present to God. But because even in the riches of our life, that we are not always present, we are not always available, open to beauty and love and grace that brims throughout the ordinary moments of our life. The bounty is there, but we're not. The experiences are there, but we don't recognize or reflect upon the experience. Because so often we're restless. There's a tiredness about our lives. We're so easily distracted, and we're looking for very quick and easy solutions to very complex problems. So we move from thing to thing to thing, relationship to relationship, experience to experience. And sometimes we're also distracted too about anger. We like to have anger in our life and be angry about things. There's obsessions that we have. We want to seek out something, and we're always looking for the best of things in our lives as well. And sometimes just the haste and just the things that go on around us in our life. We set ourselves into a motion that we can't keep up with ourselves where we're living. And then also this woundedness. And too often, we hold on to these wounds like they're going to do some kind of good for us. We hold on to our brokenness like somehow that brokenness, those wounds, those hurts, that pain, that somehow that's going to make a meaning or difference in our lives. It's going to build us up. It's going to make us a holy edifice. So we keep dragging out the old wounds, the old hurts, and reliving them and mulling them over and keep injuring ourselves and other people in the process as well. And even though we might think of our lives as very dull and impoverished and small time and not worth putting our full hearts into, the exact opposite is true. That God has bestowed so many good things upon us. That God has poured out upon us every blessing and every grace. That God has bared us up as on eagle's wings. That God has embraced us with all sorts of wonderful, wonderful gifts. That God has shown us the expanses of not only our own lives, but of the universe as well. We are called to pursue those things. And we start pursuing those godly things, those holy things, those most excellent things. That's where we start discovering God. But sometimes we're not always there. We're not always able to do that. When I was back as a puppy priest back in DeKalb, one of the things that St. Mary's Parish wanted to do was to buy the old Notre Dame High School. In DeKalb, there had been, the School System of Notre Dame had a residential school, a boarding school for girls down on the south side of DeKalb. They had a high school there, dormitories and things of this nature. And the school was for sale. It was a small high school. It was probably comparable to, you know, what you'd find in Orangeville or Cedarville or something like that, or Pecatonica. It was a small high school. And a few years after I left, they finally bought the high school. And the parish spent about a year and a half, and lots of money renovating the whole thing. They gutted the school and put it all back together again. They had 20-some classrooms, had its two science labs, had a music room, an art room, had a full-size gymnasium with locker rooms. They floored over the swimming pool, and that was the cafetorium. So it was an awesome, awesome grade school. And I think the only grade school, Catholic grade school, that comes close in our diocese would be St. Patrick's School in St. Charles. But just an awesome, awesome school. Now, I remember I was in the area once. I stopped by, and Sister Dottie was the principal then. And I remember I stopped by, wanted to see the school. So I went in, and Sister Dottie showed me around. And Sister Dottie could find ugliness in the rainbow. She could find some kind of bleakness on a sunny day. So I remember her showing, and I said, "Oh, Sister, this is awesome. Look at this place. It's beautiful. Absolutely outstanding." "Well, there's no lockers, you know, Father. There's no lockers. So all the things you're seeing, you can see all the books and everything, there's no lockers. They don't have the lockers in yet. They're going to get the lockers in August, and they didn't come yet. They aren't going to be here till October." "Okay, well, beautiful, Sister. Look at this. Look at all these kinds of things. Look at the gym. Oh, beautiful. But look at the step, Father. You have to step up. You have to step up. It's not done right here. Well, they put the floor in, and there's a little bit of a catch there. Man, what's going to happen with that?" "Well, it's beautiful, Sister. Oh, look at the painting. They missed some spots there, Father. See that? They missed some spots. I want them to come back maybe later on. They need to." It's like, "Sister, it's a beautiful place. See how beautiful it is." But she right away was so centered on the things that were not there, the things that had not been completed yet, that she missed the larger picture, what a great facility that they have. There's a play back in the many, many years ago came out. Thornton Wilder was a playwright and a writer from the 20th century. And Thornton Wilder wrote this play, an awesome play. If you get a chance, it's called Our Town. If you ever get a chance, see Our Town. It's also on PBS, it's also on YouTube and things like that nature. So I would highly recommend Our Town. But Thornton Wilder writes this play, Our Town, this town, this community. And in one scene, it's an awesome scene, I like the scene a lot. Emily, I think her name is. Emily is a young woman who dies during childbirth. And the muse is bringing her to the afterlife. And Emily wants to go back one more time. And you say, we usually don't do that, but in your situation, we'll bring you back. So the muse brings Emily back to her 13th or 14th birthday. And Emily's watching this. You know, she remembers this was a wonderful birthday, but she's noticing things like Her mother won't look at her. Her mother's so busy doing the birthday things, she won't look at her. And Emily, in this sequence, in this dream, in this vision, is trying to get her mother to look at her. Look at me. I'm 13 years old today. Look at me. And her mother won't, because her mother's so busy and people are coming in and out and moving all over the place. And finally, Emily just can't take the fast-paced movement when there's this disconnection of everybody that's here, this very happy moment, but there's this disconnection. When she remembers the source of joy, she sees everyone being so frustrated, trying to keep up with themselves. And Emily says, "This is terrible. I got to go back. I can't do this anymore." Don't people know this? Don't people relate to each other? Don't people see each other? And the muse says, "No, no. In humanity, we a lot of times miss the beauty of each other. We miss our relationships. We don't always connect with each other. We don't always look at each other, appreciate the goodness of each other." And Emily said, "That's so sad. Doesn't anybody ever see what's good there?" Well, the muse says, "Sometimes, once in a while. Poets, once in a while. But that's about it." And the sort of that scene sort of ends with this real sadness that, you know, there's something that should be so outstandingly beautiful, we've missed that. And that's so often the problem in our presence with God. So we don't always place ourselves into those places of godliness and holiness. We don't always take the time to ponder and reflect upon our relationship with God and one another. And that's why a prayer life and a life of spirituality is so important, to make God present to us. That God is already here in our midst. God is everywhere. But our prayer, real reflection, and real pondering, and real contemplation of the mysteries of faith that we celebrate, understanding and participation in the mission and ministry of the church, participating in those things that are good and true and beautiful, seeking out the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and living out those blessings as well. When we do that, we suddenly have those aha moments of God and godliness. This Sheila Cassidy is a doctor. She is very involved in social justice work in the 20th century. And Sheila Cassidy was talking about relationship with God. And she says, you know, God is everywhere. And you can find God in a bar. You can find God in the church. But he says, you know, the two places, it's probably easier to contemplate God in the church than it is in the bar. And you know, both are very important, but you should be in the church to seek God. And that reminds us so often that when we seek God out, we need to place ourselves in that right posture, the right direction. Karl Rahner is this great theologian, also from the 20th century. And Karl Rahner was asked once whether he believes in miracles. He says, I don't believe in them. I rely on them each and every day. I depend upon miracles. And that's really the challenge of our faith, is to work towards miracles, to expect the miraculous in our lives, to expect the holy. Because even the Second Vatican Council talks about the fact that we're not simply called to be nice people, we're called to be holy people. And Bishop Robert Barron says, we're called to be saints. The church asks each and every one of us to be saints and live out a saintly life. Henry Nouwen goes to the Cistercian monastery expecting to see monks, you know, walking above the floor because they're so holy. What he finds is a community of men who sometimes get irritated and frustrated with each other and have bad days and good days. But what holds them together is their prayer and prayerfulness and a life of contemplation, a life of charity, a life of understanding, compassion, and kindness. Seeing each other as holy entities, seeing each other as children of God, people of God, that we are blessed and sanctified, that God dwells in each and every one of us. Who can know the mind of God? We're asked today by the prophet. And the answer is clear, only the Son of God. But those who place their faith in the Son of God, sometimes we see that insight, that flash, if you will, as Peter did today. And when we connect ourselves to the disciples and faithfulness and the life of prayer and prayerfulness, we have those aha moments like did Peter today. And we have that revelation suddenly of who God is for us and about us. And it helps us grow closer into the life of God. Things like salvation and the passion, death, and resurrection, the church and the church teachings, our lives, don't make a lot of sense unless we're fully engaged in the life of Jesus Christ and the church as well. Prayer and being church offers us insight and wisdom. It allows us to find Christ Jesus in a world that is so often humbled by evil and sin and violence and pain and frustration. And when we are connected to that solid foundation within the faith community, not only do we discover who God is in our lives and what God is all about, but we become those faithful followers that other people can depend upon as well. We hold on to each other and with each other. We walk faithfully in the midst of one another, seeking out those things always together that are good and true and beautiful. Holding Him in view, holding Christ Jesus in view, we become a solid foundation for many others for whom Christ calls to new life. Amen.